I don't know what was happening with me. Acts chapter 14, we look here. It's one of the coolest chapters in the Bible as far as just Christian perseverance and getting an understanding of what it really looked like in the first century. And I lied, it's Acts chapter 13 that we're in. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 13. So one of the coolest chapters here that we're in, when we're looking in the very first verse, we see this. We're going to see the call of Paul and Barnabas here. He's still going by Saul at this time. But I want to show you a couple things. It's a long chapter, but we're going to kind of break it up into parts, into sections, and go through it. But it says here, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So a good friend of Herod's, raised up with him. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we'll stop there for a moment. I could preach a whole sermon or teach a whole thing on this. I won't. But what we see here in this is that Antioch, if you have a Bible map, anybody has a Bible map in the back of their Bible? I should have made a map and put it up on the screen. There's two Antiochs. They're close by. But this Antioch, if you were at Jerusalem and you went straight north, you would go up and get through Syria, get to modern-day Turkey in the lower part there. Today, it's called something like Antiochus or something like that. It's named after that. It's not exactly the same spot, but you would find this place. And if you remember from last week, it is the place that is now the Christian epicenter. They're being persecuted in Jerusalem, so they've had to scatter. And Antioch has this large Jewish population, and so they've moved there, and the believers are there, and that's kind of like the hub for Christianity right now. So you see there in the church at Antioch, and there were certain prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers, you have to be both of these to be a pastor. You have to be able to teach, and prophet here, now in their time, it's both. It's being able to get visions or look into the future, but it's mostly bold proclamation of the Word of God, that you can preach and teach at a level where people can understand it. I believe the reason why Billy Graham is known as America's evangelist is because his message was very simple. He wasn't preaching like over our heads. It was right down direct, and I try to take that approach of not, you know, we have Sunday school teachers for that to dig deeper, but I feel like as the pastor, it's my job to teach and leave a little something there, but it's also my job to be simple and make it plain so the people understand it. Doesn't do us any good if the people never understand it, right? And so we see that. But you see these prophets and teachers, and so there in Antioch, that's where they're gathering. And when they're there, we get these names here, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius, and we see Manon, and then we also see that Saul is there as well, and they ministered to the Lord. So they're serving the Lord and fasting. And now this is really important. You know, praise be to God that people are still called to the ministry. Amen. But I always tell people ask me, they say, how do you know if you're called to the ministry? Whenever I go somewhere, it's good for some of our folks to be able to go to a place where I'm preaching at, because you guys don't like get to see it that way. But like when I go out of here somewhere else, you know, a prophet's not without honor in his own country. But when I go somewhere else, you know, you guys just see me as pastor. But when I go somewhere else, like these kids and these people and young people in ministry are like coming to me for wisdom. And I'm like blown away by that, because I'm like, I don't have anything to offer. But the first thing I tell them is, unless you are called by the Holy Spirit, stay away from the ministry. Unless you're fully called, unless God has called you, unless you can't get the man call and say, ministry seems really cool, seems like what I want to do. Unless you're really, truly called, stay away from ministry. I remember when Pastor Jeremy was called. I remember we were at Wilmington. I can remember sitting in the old nursery. Remember that, Pastor Jeremy? He came and told me, and you know, I was. I think at that time I was probably you guys a Sunday school teacher, and we were down to that old nursery where my kids were in the nursery as kids, and I remember him coming there, and the conviction on his face, and I mean, I hope I'm not embarrassing him, but tears, and he's like, I can't resist it. Like, I'm called into ministry, and you know, tears, and that doesn't necessarily imply that you are, but he's proved out, and his evidence of his call over these years, I mean, that's been 8, 9 years ago, it's proven out, you know. But then there's a lot of guys that say, every year we go to camp, there's kids that go up there and say, I'm called to ministry. And then next thing you know, they're back at school acting a fool. Like, you can't, it don't work both ways. Like, this has to be a Holy Ghost call, doesn't it? You can't do anything without the Holy Ghost anyway in ministry. If you don't have the Holy Ghost moving, and so you see that. And then you also see this. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. So he says, now I've got a specific call for your life. And that's important too. I don't believe, even though we call Brandon associate or youth pastor, or we call Pastor Jeremy children's pastor, in the Bible, there's no such thing as that. And I always say the reason why we call them pastors is because people who have proved out that they're truly called by the Holy Ghost and they've served in some capacity, whether full-time or as a layperson, technically, according to the Bible, that they have proven that they're pastors. They're not ordained, so they're not elders, but you see here, but these guys are certainly prophets and teachers. And so they boldly proclaim the word of God, and they can teach at a level to everybody, you know, to adults, children. I get guys that call me all the time and want to come and preach here, and I tell them all the time, like, no offense, but I don't need you, because I got guys in my own church that can do it. And they're free, so I don't need, you know, I don't need to, I don't want to take opportunities from those guys because they're just as good as anybody else. So why am I going to pay somebody to come and preach when Pastor Brandon or Pastor Carter or Pastor Jamie or Pastor Xavier can preach? And so it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. If you're called and you've proven, you know, we made Xavier work as an intern for a year with no pay, no nothing. And because he's in college, he has the flexibility to have this as a part-time job. But we put him through the paces and we made him prove himself that he was actually worthy of this. And, you know, he's out winning people to the Lord and doing stuff. And so now you see a little ascension. We're letting him baptize people and do some more things, but it's obvious in his life that the Holy Ghost has called him, and that's what you have to wait for. And if it's not obvious, then somebody should just stay away until it is. So that's why I tell young guys, do you know, as sure as you know you're saved, do you know the Holy Ghost has called you to the ministry? If you don't know that for sure, stay away from it until you do know that. And if he never calls you, I know guys that wish they were called to ministry, but they're like, I just don't feel that call. And so they're great people to have in your church, but they're like, you know, I just don't feel led that that's what I'm supposed to do. And that's fine. It's great. Because I'd rather you not do it than do something that you're not supposed to do in the Holy Ghost. So you see that they separate him, and now it's a specific call. And so he's like, this is what I want you to do. Well, you pick up in verse 3, and you see how important it was. They fasted, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them and sent them away. The laying of the hands of the presbytery, the ordained men, even to this day, when we do an ordination, we lay hands on people. And that all that's doing is signifying, we're putting our hand that the Holy Spirit has anointed this guy. If you look at my ordination certificate, it says that he has fully displayed the gifts and abilities and that the Holy Ghost has now anointed him or ordained him to the gospel ministry. That it's more than now just this call, but now you've proven yourself worthy as an elder. And so they're going to put their hands on them and send them out. So before I came to start the church, 8 pastors surrounded me at an altar and put their hands on me and laid hands on me. And as we got sent out, and now I've had the opportunity to do that several times myself at other young men's ordinations. So you see that there, but I just want to just highlight that it's so important that not just for ministry, but so important in our lives that we only go and do in the ministry what God would have us to do. That we don't try to go before the Holy Spirit and try to do it our way or do what we want to do. You know, there's things that even at our church that I would do differently, but the Holy Spirit has said this is how we need to do it. I mean, I'm being serious. There's things like if I just did it in my flesh, I'd probably do it differently. But the Holy Spirit says this is what's best for this church. And after I've prayed, you guys have heard me talk about it. I don't generally fast from food because that's not really a sacrifice for me. Even though I look like this, I don't eat that much. I can get away without eating. But more of a sacrifice for me is my phone. And to put my phone away for a day, to put it on Do Not Disturb and send it away, that's more of a sacrifice because I read the news on my phone, I listen to sermons on my phone, I listen to music on my phone. Like, my phone is literally like, my everything, right? I do everything on here, my schedules, my calendars, I'm getting better at that kind of stuff. But, you know, pictures, like this thing is a walking, talking assistant, right? And so I put it away. So you've heard me say before, there's times on a Saturday night, if you text me, I'm not going to respond because I have it on Do Not Disturb because I'm fasting. I'm trying to get the message locked in, and stuff may have been happening that week. It's not always. And sometimes I have to do it on a Friday night. Like, I need a couple of days of fasting from it. And I do fast from food every once in a while. But my point to you is that shows you how serious you are about something. It shows God how serious you are. Because fasting is giving up something that you really want in order to get from God what you really need. So I try to hone in on that. But now you see they're going to be sent here in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, God reiterates it. They're not sent forth by men. Now, in conjunction with the church, we believe churches start churches. Wednesday, my friend Frank Siglio will be here in the noon service and the evening service from Harvest Church Planting. We helped them start a church. They're up in Willoughby, Ohio. They're going to start another church in Mentor near Cleveland. When Pastor Carter's preached up there several times, you've heard me say he's up there at Heritage Baptist Church preaching and done some prophecy conferences and things. He'll be here Wednesday kind of explaining their ministry because it's important for us to understand what church planting looks like because we got two guys in our church right now that feel called to church plant, that they have a specific calling that eventually someday Pastor Brandon and eventually someday Pastor Xavier as he gets older that they're going to go out and start a church somewhere. And so, you know, we're preparing them and we're training them and I won't let them go until they're ready, but the church will ordain them and send them out, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit, right? And the church is the bride of Christ, therefore the Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with the church. And so you see that there, they depart to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Interesting, Barnabas grew up in Cyprus, and so that would be a kind of a cool place to start, wouldn't it, for Barnabas, like, hey, go there, because Barnabas, you know some people, you know some things that are going on. One of the reasons why we're here in Dayton, listen, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here. I told you, I really wanted to go to Indianapolis. It was like on my heart. We drove over there. I was like, I was going to Pacers games. I was like trying to do everything I could, like to get like a sign from God, like it's Indianapolis. And I'm like, God, this is it. And God was like, well, check out Columbus. And that got ruled out really soon. And then God kept bringing me back to Dayton. And I'm like, I don't want to go to Dayton. But what was cool about it was Chandra graduated her master's degree from UD. I went to Wright State for a couple years. And so even though none of those people go to our church, we were familiar with this area. And so even though I'm still getting familiar, we were able to hit the ground running a little bit better because we, you know, I grew up going to the Salem Mall. And even though it's not here now, I knew the area and things like that. And things would come back to my mind and memory. And it's just funny because when you're called by the Holy Ghost will send you to the place that you need to go, and he also will go before you. He'll go before you. And I'm like, I don't know anybody in Indianapolis. It would have been like a you know, I just knew the cool stuff there. But God's like, well, here you go, Barnabas. Go to Cyprus. You know the streets. You know the places. You know some of the people there. It'd be a great place to go be effective in ministry, wouldn't it? Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. And so this young guy that's being trained for ministry, we'll see kind of later on what happens with him. So that's that John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark there. they preached the word. This was Paul's plan when they went into cities. You'll see this throughout the book of Acts. They would go to the synagogues of the Jews first. So the Jews had these churches, basically, right? They had all these little synagogues. So it tells us that there was a large Jewish population there because they had several churches in this place. And so as they get to Cyprus, if you're looking at a map of where Antioch, now you're going southwest. You'd get to Seleucia, you'd catch a boat there, and then sail over to Cyprus. So now they're there, and they're having kind of like some ministry helps with John. And they go and preach the word. They go into the synagogue. Let me tell you how amazing this is. I want you to think about this. These missionaries are missionaries that aren't going to, they're going to different lands. But this would be like our missionaries going into the Jewish temple of today and preaching Jesus. They're not, this isn't like the church, like born-again believers. This is Jewish people that are living by the law. And they're going into their synagogue and preaching Jesus. You talk about boldness. That'd be like us on a Sunday morning, like, you know what, we're going to close the doors here, and we're going to go over to Beth Jacob Synagogue on 48, and we're going to just walk in the doors. I don't think they'd let us, but go in there and just start preaching Jesus. Probably get arrested these days, but that's what they did. Talk about the boldness. That's literally what's happening here. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. They did that in those days, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so there's always somebody that's trying to reject the gospel and trying to get other people not to be able to hear. There's always an adversary. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So now Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, we've got from this place where Saul is persecuting the church to where he's saved and he's preaching and people are getting saved, and now he's doing miracles by the hand of Jesus, right? And it's interesting what happens here. So then in verse 12, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from then returned to Jerusalem. And so now we're seeing this switch over too from Saul to Paul. We're seeing his name because he's going in these different lands. So in verse 14, they depart and they go to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets of the rulers of the synagogue sent unto him, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they're, man, this is a preacher's dream. You go into another person's church and they're like, well, you want to get up here and preach? Yeah. Especially after you just said a whole bunch of stuff that was nonsense, right? Like, absolutely. Let one of these nonsense churches around here call me and be like, you want to come preach here? A couple of years ago, this guy, I don't even remember his name, It was down off of Salem. He said, hey, it was a Sunday night. And so I went over there. He said, hey, we're having this like interfaith thing where we want some different people from different religions and different Christianity and things like that to come and to preach. And I was like, okay, sweet. And there was people there speaking in tongues and Muslims, all that kind of stuff. And I got to get up and preach the gospel to a whole bunch of Muslims and people that don't believe. And I was like, whatever. It's like, this is great. And one of the guys that spoke in tongues, he's like, brother, I just want to lay hands on you and pray over you. I was like, no. But like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't feel comfortable with it. But it was a great opportunity. And that's what they say. They're like, come on up here, preach to us. Even though we don't necessarily agree, come and preach. So Paul's like, okay. And he beckons with the hand and says, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave the testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John, this is John the Baptist, fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of his salvation sent. You know what he just did? He preached the whole Jewish Bible, and all the way through the New Testament, he preaches the gospel. He gives them the whole history. He says, this is you. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. He's preaching the gospel. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. He says, we're preaching the good news to you. God hath fulfilled the same unto us children, to their children. And in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Psalm 2:7, if you want to know. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption, speaking of Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's teaching them, right, that the law of Moses isn't going to save you, but through Jesus Christ. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They liked Paul's preaching. They said, come on back. I tell our young guys, the greatest honor in being a pastor is when you go somewhere and preach and they invite you back. Because you don't need the validation of men, but it's also the validation of God that they felt like they got something out of it. And so I always tell them, like, people say, how do you get into ministry? How do you get opportunities to go preach places? I always use the words, you got to go there and be anointed of God, and when you get there, shut it down. Make them, not make them remember you, make them remember the word of God preached by you. Paul does that, so they're like, come back the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, these are Greek people who have become Jews. So they were once pagan, but they've come and become Jewish people by religion. That's what that is. And now these people are like, so they're like, they were nothing. They were atheists or multiplicity, gods of multiplicity, and now they're Jews, and now Paul's preaching, and now they're going to become Christians. So cool. And Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together, to hear the word of God. So now the word has spread. And they're like, hey, this guy Paul, he's going to preach about this Jesus fellow. And they, like, the church doors are packed. Like, everybody's standing outside. It's just the whole city is there. But when the Jews saw the multitude, so now these Jews who didn't believe, these Jews who are mad about it, when they see it, they were filled with envy. Now, see what it says? They weren't filled with anger. They're filled with envy. They wish that people would show up to hear them, and they wish that they had something. They're not mad. They're jealous. But you know what? I think it's amazing that Satan's not mad that God's God. He's just jealous. He said, I will be like the Most High. Satan never said, I want to be God. He just said, I want to be like him. He's jealous. And you know what it goes back to? The root of sin? The root of sin? Pride. Right. So that's where they're at here, filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. He said, okay, you Jews don't want it, so we'll go and take it to the Gentiles. We'll go and take it to the people that they might be pagan, but they want the message. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. You know, I always think this. It's so much easier to win somebody to the Lord that's never heard anything than somebody that's messed up religiously. It's easier to win somebody that's at the bottom of a bottle in a bar somewhere than it is a Catholic person. Because they're so religious in what they believe. It's so much easier to win somebody door knocking that doesn't know anything about the Bible than it is to win somebody who's been a Jehovah's Witness or is a Jehovah's Witness. It just is. And they're glad. Man, there's so many people that I've talked to, and they're just so glad, and they thank you over and over again. Thank you so much for telling me about this. And they're glad. They're just so happy. Like, still to this day, I talk to people, and they say, I've never heard that in my life. I've never heard the gospel. I go and preach these funerals for people that aren't Christians, and people come up to me afterwards and say, I've never heard that. And you get these whole rooms of people that get saved and or make professions because they never heard it. That's why church camp is so great, because you get these kids that come, that you invite to get to come, and they've never heard it before. They don't go to church, but a kid from church invites them, and they get there, and that's why the numbers of professions are so high every year, because you get 60, 70 kids that have never heard this or never heard it plainly or clearly. You do know that not every church does an invitation. Even Baptist churches. You do know that not every church preaches the word of God clearly and plainly every week. Sometimes they never even open a Bible. They go on here. We're going to turn to the ones that want it. And they're glad. Verse 47. For so the Lord commanded us, saying, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came until Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to keep going. I'm not going to do all of chapter 14, but we're going to keep going here because eventually I got to get done with the book of Acts. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. They're perverting their minds and saying, no, that's not right. That's not true. It's like when somebody in your family is like, I don't know why you have to go to church all the time. Why do you go back at nighttime? Why do you go on Wednesday? Like you know what they're doing? They're just being a hater. Like, you spend too much time at the church.
What?
Anybody have family like that? That's like, they don't understand. Like, they think it's the weirdest thing in the world that you would go to church at all, but then to go to Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday or ladies' fellowships or men's breakfast, they're like, what in the world? It's kind of what's going on. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles. So some have gotten saved and believe, so it's like half and half. Half the people are siding with the Jews that don't like this message, and half of them are siding with Paul and Barnabas. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about. All right. Bible quiz, you get nothing for it, but who is from Lystra? Anybody remember? Bible character? Somebody's hometown, anybody know? So that's where we're going to find a young Timothy, okay? So Timothy's going to be from there, and this is going to be important because Timothy quite possibly, quite probably is in this scene that we're about to see. Keep going. And so they preached the gospel there in verse 7 in Lystra. And there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now they're speaking this language of the people of Lycaonia. There's no inclination that Paul and Barnabas speak that language or that the Jews around there speak that language. And so it just sounds like this great noise, right? And they're like yelling this, the whole town, and they're speaking in a language. So if you don't understand how to speak Russian, it'd be like a whole bunch of Russians surrounding the church and yelling something in Russian. Well, we'd be kind of nervous, right? We're like, what are they saying, right? And that's kind of what's going on here. But when that happens, the people see this, what Paul had done, and they lifted up their voices in that speech, and they say, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. You would probably know it in Greek mythology as Zeus. That's who Jupiter is. And they called Paul Mercurius or Hermes because he was the chief speaker. So because Hermes was Zeus's minister. And so there was in that place, you'll see this, the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city. So these false gods, there was somebody that was like working the temple of Zeus. he's before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. So they're going to go and worship them because they believe this priest of Jupiter. Imagine you've been worshiping Zeus your whole life, and now you think Zeus has come down to the people. He's excited. He's like, hey, Zeus, like he's come down to us. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, dude, you've missed the entire point here. And saying, sirs, why do these things? We also are men of, this is what Paul and Barnabas are saying, we are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul says this in this, if you read the book of Romans, you see Paul essentially says here, even creation will tell you that there's a creator. You know, that's how evolutionists are so messed up. They have to tell themselves that we know that everything has been created wonderfully, but they have to tell themselves, but nobody created it. They have to tell themselves that. They're like, we know that there's this wonderful design, that there's this detailed design. We understand that there's fish that blow up, and look like they're going to pop. We understand that there's, wonderful creatures of this earth and wonderful things, but we don't believe there's a designer. We don't believe there's a creator. And you think about how ridiculous that is for you and I. And so Paul's saying, even nature itself tells us that there's a God. And he uses those words in Romans. So it goes on here in verse 18, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, and they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they stopped. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So these people come from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra, and one of the greatest stories of the Bible. I didn't plan to get this far, but we're doing good. So they come over, and they're like, stir it up. Remember, they just came from there preaching, right? And so some of those that didn't like it, they're not going to the next town and bring their bandwagon of haters with them. Howbeit, so they beat Paul so bad, they think he's dead. Okay, we killed him. Good. So they drag him out of the city. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he gets up. He's not dead. They drag him out of the city. The apostles and all the other people are kind of just standing around him. And all of a sudden, Paul gets up, like a resurrection. It's not a resurrection. He wasn't really dead, but only Jesus did that in that sense. But they go on, and watch what happens here. Watch this great faith. They go to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They go right back to Lystra, where the people just beat him and thought he was dead. And he goes right back to Iconium and Antioch, the people that came down and got the people all riled up to get him stoned in the first place. And I like that, and we'll finish the rest next week, but I like that because I heard Brother Brandon and I went to Memphis one time, and I remember Brother Sebril preached a message. It's not about the knockdown, but it's about the get up. And in that, he's like, you know, Paul gets knocked down, but not only does he get up, but it's like this Holy Ghost boldness in the Lord that he's like, I don't care. I'm going right back to the people that beat me, right back to the people who wanted me to be beat, and going to preach Jesus to them. And I always say this, and that this scripture helps me with that. You have a problem with somebody, or somebody's had a problem with you, the best thing you can do is preach Jesus to them. Because if they get saved and they become a new creature, it's going to fix the relationship. Things are going to start getting changed. They should be, at least, right? And so when you see that here in the Bible, it's just neat because, man, how bold do you have to be that these people just beat you? I mean, think about us. If I went downtown today and somebody beat me and drug me out and left me out in the city and you guys were standing around and then I get up, the last thing we're going to want to do is go right back to the place where the people beat us. We're going to try to avoid it. Anybody have trauma of a place and they don't want to go back to that place? And I don't mean to bring up bad feelings. I'm just saying, like, it could be trauma about anything, but there's something that happened to you or something that bad. There's a place, and you don't want to go to that place. Paul was literally stoned to the point. I suppose none of you have ever been to a stoning, but this is a gruesome situation. That this is not like a gang beat in. Like, they're taking large, heavy stones, rocks. And not only that, but then when they say they drag him out of the city, it's not like they put him on a horse or a car. They literally drug him. Head just bouncing and back, just drag him through the city and leave him out there. Paul gets up. What I love about it is there was no discussion. The next day, he rose up, came into the city. The next day, he departed with Barnabas. They go to Derbe. And when they had preached to the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. It wasn't like they had to have this meeting and be like, I don't know if we should go back there. That's where Paul got stoned. I don't know if we should go to Iconium and Antioch. Those people were really mad, and they wanted Paul dead. No, they just go. They just go and preach Jesus. You know, we kind of get in that situation where something bad happens to us, and we don't want to go back around it. And the Bible shows us clearly that, in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, that's exactly the place we need to go. Because those people, hey, you heard people say, y'all need Jesus? The people in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra needed Jesus. And then, also, it's cool because you're going to see later on in the Bible that a young man named Timothy, who wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy, is from Lystra. Probably, most likely, he was there. Because remember it says the whole city came out? So he probably was there. Young Timothy probably saw Paul. And imagine that. No wonder he followed Paul around. Imagine that inspiration. You just saw this dude get killed, drugged through the city, and then he gets up and goes right back to your hometown and preaches where the people just tried to kill him. You know, young Timothy's probably like, that's my hero, dude. Y'all follow that guy. No wonder Timothy wasn't afraid, and Paul's writing him letters, and Timothy's bringing him stuff to prison. And no wonder there's a great boldness even in Timothy, and where we get these pastoral epistles and things, because if Timothy happened to be there, which I believe he was, biblically, what an inspirational story. What a great thing to see, and to be able to get strength. You know, I get strength like you do when I see other people be bold in the Lord. It helps me be more bold in the Lord. You get convicted, man, and you're like, man, if such and such can do that, then what's holding me back, right? It's just cool. It's a cool story. So, all right, we got through a lot. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll have some time before the soup. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening you've given us. Thank you to all those who have served all the day long. And so